of mercy to the crimson perpetual tide. Kneel down on the shore, be thirsty no more, go under and be purified. Follow Christ to the holy mountain, sinner sorry and wrecked by the fall. Cleanse your heart and your soul in the fountain that flowed for you and for me and for all. At the wonderful, tragic, mysterious tree, on that beautiful, scandalous night, you and me were atoned by His blood and forever washed white on that beautiful, scandalous night. Foot of the cross justified, and your spirit restored by the river that pours from our blessed Savior's side. The wonderful, tragic, mysterious tree on that beautiful, scandalous night, you and me were atoned.
At the cross, God began something wonderful that is forever for us. Sometimes we think the cross as the end, but no, it is a beginning. Sometimes we come to the cross as if that is the only place. It is a beginning, the place that covers everything for us, but it is an open door to heaven, to God's grace, to the plan of life, to everything that is possible in grace. So as we wash white, we also move forward in living a life that is worthy of that grace and worthy of the blood that washed us, and also worthy for the Savior who loved us so. So I would like to come back to understanding life in the context of grace, life in the context of what God has given, and life in the context of providence, in the hand that move us to experience God's grace, God's power, and God's plan. I invite you to come back to Genesis, and we'll be reading in chapter 47. I'll start on verse 13. We'll be looking a little bit further than that, but I'll read from 13, 47, and then from 27 to the end of the chapter. Now there was no food in all the land, because the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. When the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food, for why should we die in your presence, for our money is gone?" Then Joseph said, "Give up your livestock, and I will give you food for your livestock, since your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses and the flocks and the herds and the donkeys, and he fed them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year was ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent and the cattle are my lord's. There is nothing left for my lord except our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we and our land will be slaves to Pharaoh. So give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." Now jump over to 27. We just break in the stories and we'll tie it together. Now Israel lived in the land of Egypt in Goshen, and they acquired property in it and were fruitful and became very numerous. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Please, if I have found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please do not bury me in Egypt. But when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." He said, "Swear to me." So he swore to him. Then Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed. Lord, this is a time to live and a time to die. And help us to understand that where we are, so that we can walk obedience each and every day you give to us. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title, I think, is very clear. A time to live and a time to die. It's for us to see the two portions of scriptures as they come together now toward the end of Genesis, the story of Joseph and his family and Jacob. We see the time where God is now using Joseph in the maximum level as he has prepared him to, but also on the side there bringing Jacob to face death. And we are taking the two trends as we see, or two paths as we see, and bring it together for us to understand what it is for us as well to live and to die in this time that given to us. So let's just start with that, and we have 2 points, obviously, so very simple today. And so first one is to understand live and die as an effective instrument for God's purpose. So not just to live and not to die, but to live and die with purpose, with meaning, and accomplishing God's plan in our life for God's purpose. So we live and die as effective instrument for God's purpose. And so number one, we need to accomplish our life mission. It's very simple, but as we live, we need to accomplish our life mission, because we are all called for kingdom work. And then secondly, we need to prepare to face the end. Maybe some of us has never thought about this, as the end seem far away. Some may be nearer, but we need to prepare to face the end, and we see some of the wisdom from that, because we are given but one life. So with that, let's just think broadly today a little bit, just to use this the story of Joseph. We will come back to him a little bit later. and also Jacob. But I'd like to just cast the net a little bit wider today, just to look at the life and death issues, the mission issue in our life, what we live for, what we are called to do, and how is it that we can translate that into principle that we apply right now in our life. But just talking about time to live, time to die, time for many things, please turn with me to Ecclesiastes. That's a text that has a very significant point on how to live. And so, Ecclesiastes, just before the Song of Solomon, and chapter 3. Chapter 3, let me just read from verse 1 on, and you will see that Solomon, in knowing this life, sum it up for us to understand that there are times given to us. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there for the worker from what he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He, being God, has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor, it is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it. There is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that man should fear him. This is a very complex chapter and open to us in ways that sometimes very surprising. But it is life. It is life as the preacher or Solomon, the teacher here, understand it as we connect to the time of Jacob, the time of Joseph, and also our own time. It is a time for everything, as we know. You know, we are moving from stages in life. We sometimes have passed some stations in life already and enter into some future unknowns. Or some future thing that we see and plan for. Life never stands still. Life moves on. And that's a part of living with God and living with faith as we see how providence work out His plan in our stations in life, in all the happenings, the ups and downs. And one thing we notice that in all these times up and down and hurts and pains and sorrow and joy, one thing is constant, and that is verse 11. That God has made everything appropriate in His time, or beautiful in His time. He has also set eternity in their heart, in the heart of man. So here, although it seems so fragile, so passing, so temporary, what the preacher here, Solomon, says is that it is connected to eternity. That what we do, the time that we live, come and goes, but underneath, God has made a beautiful plan of it, and He put that all together in eternity, connect to eternity, and connect with Him. Even though we cannot fathom what God has done, we cannot actually figure out exactly how this piece fit into eternity, that day fit into the plan. We don't know that. We just know by faith that God has made eternity and tie our days and our lives and all the ups and downs of our being to that plan. And then verse 14, I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it. There is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that man should fear Him. And then we learn something here, as we will see, that when it comes to eternity, we don't add anything to it. We can't take anything away. We are creature in temporary time and space. Yet God take our life and take our time and connect to eternity, and that His work alone. And that work make us eternal before Him. But it is His work alone. And we need to recognize somehow in this work that God supernaturally bring what given to us so temporal in our time and make it eternal and beautiful in His sight. And that is the awesome understanding of our life. What God works remains. What God does remain. What we do disappear. Who we are disappear only remains in His hand. And so that helps us to see the time that we live, the work that we do, and also see how we can face, you know, the end and bring it all together in understanding. So as you see, just the opening of it, it kind of a little bit different than the way we would say, okay, here's number one item, here's principle number one, apply it. I think it's just a concept today that we would like to see that we have a life mission that call us that God calls us. But we don't really know exactly how to accomplish that life mission because it is God's work. He has to do that for it to remain forever. We cannot do it, but we need to walk with Him, enter into different lives, different times in our life, different times that He gives to us, stations that He gives to us and lead us, and live faithfully with Him as He works His plan in our life. And we will see more of that as we look at the detail. But looking at the life of Joseph as we have come with him to this point, that now he is functioning as a prime minister of Egypt. And we look at the work that he's doing, and we just read that, and it is the work of taking care of the people of the lands of the world as they face famines and distress and terrible times of their life. And yet he also working in faithfulness and in loyalty to his boss Pharaoh and to strengthen the kingdom of Egypt and to do his utmost to be right for Pharaoh. So now, how does that connect to the eternal plan of God for His kingdom, for His people, the people at Goshen now, as they also move through this time into slavery, 400 years later, move out, and from that experience, the birth of the nation happened, and the prophet Moses come with the law, and the Messiah, Redeemer, come with His eternal kingdom. Now, all of that is connected to days and nights and things that we do, and yet it's only happened in God's hand. So with that, let me just bring that about so that we understand that we too, in what we do, need to have this perspective. Something very obvious, something very controllable in our hands, and something we have to give to God and make connection there. Let's just see that in the way Joseph sum up how he got to Egypt and just make that point again for what God is doing to bring him there because of the plan beyond anybody's imagination. So let's turn back to 45 and I read from verse 5. As his brother came and realized that this is Joseph, and it was Joseph that they sold into Egypt, this is what Joseph said to them again and give them the perspective from God's point of view and God's plan. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by great deliverance. Now therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God, and He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and rulers over all the land of Egypt. God has done this. God has made this possible. You know, each one of them will just do live their day, but God's providence bring it all together for His plan. And then, as they go there, and the plan for Joseph to function in where he is, we see that now we found him in the second 7 years of famine. The first 7 years already went by, the years of abundance. And there's a lot of work at that time as well. In Genesis 41, let's just remind ourselves that during the 7 years of abundance, verse 47 to 49, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. So that sums up the 7 years of abundance and a lot of work that Joseph put in. Tremendous amount of work preparing for storage facilities throughout the land in every city, and then the infrastructure needed to bring the grains and the corn from the fields into the storage areas, and the security forces to keep all this in. Tremendous work there, and it is the labor for 7 years. But yet, it's also connected to a greater plan of God, as we will see. And now, as we come to our text today, we see that now there was no food in all the land because the famine was severe. And then now it's another 7 years of great work with full capacity and every little challenge that come along with people running out of money, running out of cattle, running out of land. And Joseph was the instrument for God to work that. But also notice that Joseph, here we only see 14 years of his work. He lived until 110 years. He's 110 years old when he died. And so he started to serve at the age of 30. He worked for 80 years. I mean, he served 80 years in this capacity, in different capacities, to serve in the time given to him. We know it is a useful, tremendous usefully life there, and we know that we see a picture of it. So what about us then? I just want to segue into that and say Joseph has a life mission. God has prepared for him, brought him into Egypt, prepared the place for the nation to be born, brought his family there, and do the work here, and for 80 years serving God in this foreign land for the plan that God will bring about in his people for the future. Now we're going to come back to him and look at how he worked a little bit to learn the detail. But it is a good place just to say, now if that is how God connects the days of Joseph into eternal plan, how about us? How about our days and how about our time? Because a lot of time we don't have that connection. We just live a day. We just do the next thing. And we don't know how all of this connect together. Because it's impossible for us to see, as we read in Ecclesiastes, it is not for man to fathom the work of God. But we need to know that we have a calling, a life mission. So let me just start there. So it's sort of like a mini topical kind of study with the question, what is our life mission? What is it that we ought to do? What is it that we connect our daily life, our get up in the morning, go to work, or go to school, or raise the kids, to God's kingdom, God's plan, God's honor, God's glory? How does that all connect? So, we'll be looking at a few scripture verses today. So you have the Bible, make sure it's on your lap, and make sure that you can turn. And if the next person next to you don't have the Bible, make sure that you sit next to him so that or her, so that we can look at the text together. Now, the question for us that I want to raise is that, are we saved to go to heaven and that's it? And you know, our days here was sort of like in transition, just mark our time until Jesus returns. Most people think like that. We are saved. We're saved for heaven. Okay, we live this life as we know how, and God please bless us as we do different things. But we secure salvation. We're waiting for God's return. In between, we live out the best we can. But what is it that the in between that matters for us, and why is it that we need to take each day seriously, and how it connects to eternity? First, we know that we are saved for eternal work, not just eternal life, but eternal work. We are saved and given eternal life, but for eternal work. Let's turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, this we may know already, but I want it to have the import that really help us to think things through a bit, because when we understand that it is the salvation given to us by grace through faith, tied directly to the eternal work that God has prepared for us, then we are not just asking the question, am I saved? But the question, what am I saved for? What am I saved to do? Chapter 2, I'll read from verse 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. You see the connection between salvation and the result of salvation, the mission that God has saved us to do. We are saved by grace. It's not something that we earn to do. And it is through faith, and even that faith is a gift from God. And then after He telling us that everything is from God, He also said that we are His workmanship. God is working in our lives as a masterpiece. Not that we are the masterpiece, but working in us to form the masterpiece, and we learn that it is the glory of Christ at the end, and that we are created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand, even before our salvation for us to do. So if you are saved, you are saved for a purpose. You are saved for eternal work. Now, wouldn't it be a bummer that we are saved and then all the way through life to the end, we really never figure out what it is to live for. We just don't really know if we accomplish this life mission or not. And then at the end, we say, well, what are we saved for? So that is a question we want to ask right now, we have to pray this prayer, that Lord, You saved me in grace, and in Christ You told me that You have worked for me, that You prepared beforehand, before my salvation, and You saved me to do that. Help me to see it. Help me to be prepared for it. Help me to live each day to connect to it, so that I live for Your glory and for Your purpose. Okay? So, we are saved for eternal work, and we know that eternal work is what God has prepared. Now, that is part of our salvation, and the part of the salvation that we need to work out. Not that we are saved only, but Paul tells the Philippians that work out your salvation in fear and trembling. He is not saying that, you know, earn your salvation, make sure that you secure it. He is talking about the salvation that result in the work that you must take seriously. Let's turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Okay, tracking with me now, all right? We have 10 steps like this to track. So step number one, we talk about eternal work that we are saved for, and now it is the salvation purpose that God is calling us here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. After telling us what Christ has done, and that He became a man to die for us and to save us and to be in glory, He said that, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And then He continued with that. He said, do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as light in the world. So He said that it is for us to work out this purpose, and it is not like, you know, work out and earn our salvation, but that our salvation has a purpose that we need to work out seriously, because God is at work to help us to will, meaning to want to do it, and then to carry it out for His good purpose, His good pleasure. He wants us to accomplish this purpose of His salvation, and then open to us that it is in this world to live as light in the crooked generation, as light in the world. So our salvation has a purpose, and that God, the purpose that God is now wanting us to take seriously and learn with Him to will, meaning to know it and to want it, and then to work it out as we live in this world God gave to us. The next thing is we ask then, what is that kind of work? What is it that our mission, our life is to do? Turn back still in Philippians chapter 1, and if you look at verse 3, Paul is talking again to the church here, and he's bringing out a portion or an understanding that God has begun in their lives and he will accomplish to the end. A very familiar text, but I think we miss the context a lot of time. Let me just read from verse 3, chapter 1. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we take verse 6 a lot of times separately and independently. We just say, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ, as if it is the matter of personal faith and personal character development. Yes, it includes all that. But the context very clearly say that in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, and for that I am confident that he who began that work, the work of participation in the gospel in your life, will carry that through until the day Christ returns. So here we see another picture that we are called for the work that is in connection to the gospel, that when we became a Christian, it became our responsibility, just like the Philippians, and God said that I will work that out, I will carry that out in your life until the day Jesus Christ returns. So we are partners in the gospel. We are called into this eternal work that God has prepared. It is part of our salvation that we need to carry out, and it is connected to the gospel. Now, just that, does that not help you to think through, maybe my life is just not randomly not connected to this? I did not really think this through. A lot of us just go and say, I'm safe, good, I'm now ready for heaven, and my days is just days, and good, bad, whatever. No, we are called for this purpose, and this purpose is what God is working out in our life. Just as God worked his purposes out in providence in the life of Joseph and in the life of Jacob. So I want us to understand that we are given the opportunity to be partner of the work of the gospel. That doesn't mean that you have to be a pastor or that you have to always be in church. As we look at Joseph, he was out there doing the work, you know, feeding people and serving pharaohs and do all that. And yet somehow that work tied to eternal plan of God, his kingdom come through because Joseph was doing his job with in Pharaoh's court. So we want to understand that our partnership of gospel tied to our school work, tied to our career, tied to our family, and all that thing as God worked out his eternal plan as he gave us time and space and function in history, he's able to carry that out for us. You follow me okay? Maybe ask the next person, are you following him okay? Okay. I just need to check with you. Now, for that one, for this kind of work, it is not just happening. God has to equip us. God has to work it out in our lives. And that's why it's very important that we understand that there is a calling, that it is eternal, that it is connected to our salvation, it is connected to the gospel, but it will not happen randomly or just because. It has to have a process of preparation, equipping, and God is working through that. So, for us to be able to do this, he has to equip us, meaning he has to prepare us. Well, if we learn anything from the life of Joseph, what is it? God prepared the guy. Prepare before he even knew about it. Prepare him when he was young in the family. Prepare him when he's sent down to Egypt. Prepare him when he's in the house of the captain of the guard. Prepare him when he is in a prison. Prepare him when he wait for nothing, you know, happening for 2 years. Prepare him when he was sent out to Pharaoh. All the preparation so that he can do the job. Now, in Hebrew chapter 13, tell us that God equipped us for that very purpose to do his will. Verse 20, 21, chapter 13. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us that is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Just a key here to say that He will equip you with everything good for doing His will. Doing His will is not something we are capable of in ourselves. He has to do it. Like we just read before, whatever God works remains, whatever we do disappears. And so He has to equip us for us to be able to do that. So if you're not equipped, you can't do the job. So now introduce for us another process why sometimes we can't do the job, because we don't know it, and now we may know it and not able to, because this equipment has to happen. How does it happen? It happens through the Word. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 gives us another opening here of the process God is working and showing us or allowing us to be partakers of His plan and to be partners in His work because we are equipped. Chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. Very familiar text, but look at the context of this. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We already know that we are saved for good work, eternal work. Good work is given to us in connection to our salvation and work out in God's plan, in partnership to the gospel, and He has to equip us. Now the equipment here is through the Scripture. Because Scripture, the doctrine of inspiration is incidental in this text, even though it is very strong. It's telling us that for the reproof, correction, training in the righteousness, in the Word, that we are able to adequate and equipped to do every good work. So turn to the next person and say, do you know the Word? Well, right there is how you connect to your life calling. That's how you connect to what God is doing in eternity in our lives. Because that is where we are equipped, and that is where we become adequate, and that is where God can use us. So through the reproof and correction and training in righteousness, the man of God become adequate and equipped for God's work. We see that in the life of Joseph, didn't we? I mean, in the process, he bring up, a correction and trust and all the things that would be through the Word, as we learn, and through the life of Jacob as well. Okay, so now we know that we have eternal calling. There's a process to get us there, and the process is through the Word. Does that begin to help us to realize that in order to live this life, connect to eternity, we have responsibilities. We actually have the means to do that if we focus on it and let God work that out. So does this process depend on God solely, or does God allow us to be a part? Where do we come into this as a part where we can receive? Well, I answer that question if you just turn back also in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the answer is personal holiness. That we, in our life, walking under the Word, there is a part where we choose, where we allow or we open up our lives to usefulness or to uselessness. And the way Paul talked to Timothy here is very fascinating. Verse 20, chapter 2. He said that now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And then this point, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now there's the if there, and there's the understanding. If you understand that there are vessels that used for noble, and there are vessels for use for ignoble purposes, if you understand that and you make this decision, anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So as we live in our days that is temporary, that is disconnected, as far as we see, the connection to usefulness for God's kingdom and eternity is personal holiness in obedience to God's word. So as we learn each day and walk each day, that is the point where we become more and more useful. Or may I say, that's also the point where we become less and less useful for the kingdom. So we just live each day and screw up every opportunity we can, or we don't take life seriously. We will be saved at the end. Well, if our true faith is in God's grace, we will be saved. It's not depend on us, remember, it's a gift of God. But usefulness is a different thing. Usefulness is a different thing. It is on our working with God in His providence, in His guidance, through His word, in His equipping, that is how we become useful for the kingdom, for the master. Just like the difference between Joseph and his brothers. He is much more useful for the kingdom, don't you know? Right? Very obviously, his brothers not. Now, did they encounter grace? Yes. Did God work to bring them back to repentance? Yes. Did they begin to understand God works in their hand and experience forgiveness? Yes. But were they useful? No. Because they had been wasting all their lives, 22 years, just going on their way, doing their things. And in the meantime, Joseph chose personal holiness. Joe's discipline. Joe's obedience. Joe's trust in God. And wherever he is put, wherever his time, he put God at the center, move with it, and he become the vessel of honor for God's kingdom. His brothers did not. We look at the life of his father, Jacob, and we saw his go up and down like yo-yo. You know, sometimes this, sometimes that. And also, his usefulness is also limited because of how he walked before the Lord. I think this is very, very important. That we look at the life of Joseph and we say, how can I become like that man? It's not wishing, thinking in our head to get us there. Understand the process here. We are all called for God's kingdom, all given eternity connection. But here is where God worked through us, equipping us through the word in a commitment to personal holiness. Help me again. Turn to the next person and say, does that make sense to you? And if he's kind of falling asleep, just elbow him for me and say, next point is that when you understand that, it is a worthy life. It is a life that is pleasing to the Lord. It is a life that is producing fruit of righteousness, worthy of the calling and the gift and the grace. And we understand that not to live for God is to live an unworthy life. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about the life that is called for the purpose. And to miss the life mission and not able to connect is to live that unworthy life. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 gives us that call that we need to live worthy of what God has done for us. God has done a lot for us. God has given us grace and everything. Now we have to respond to live worthy for it. So chapter 1 verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So he said that, you know, God has moved us from where we are to the eternal life in the inheritance of the saints in the light. In between, we have to walk in manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respect, to bear fruit in the good work that He has prepared us to do. Increase in the knowledge of God through the equipment of the Word, as we learn, and strengthen with His power. So here is the life that is worthy, the life that engaged in the mission that God called us, created us to do. The life that is just say, I'm moving about, I'm just cruising along, is an unworthy life. And I'm afraid that many of us have not made that distinction. Seriously, working out our salvation in our life, as Paul said. I don't just want to take a day and another without knowing that I commit this day to the Lord and connect that to the eternal plan that God has for me. Now, when we do that, then something is shaping in our life. And this is what Paul said, that it is a single ambition for your life. So now if you have this ambition, then you know that you are discovering the call of God to live for Him. And if we don't have this ambition, we need to pray for it. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul defining this single ambition to live for the Lord in every aspect of life as one sentence. It is to be pleasing to Him. verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home, meaning whether alive or absent or being or dead, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You see the connection here. He said that we understand that we are given a life. We are given this body, and what we can do is what we do now in the body. Now we have to have the connection by faith, not by sight, and living with the ambition to be pleasing to the Lord with what He has called us to do. And so understand that it is our ambition to be pleasing to Him, because we know that someday we will appear before Him to answer for what we have done in the flesh, meaning in our body. All right, so we have a life that God given to us, connects to the eternal call of God's kingdom, connect to our salvation and to the equipment of God's word, so that we can carry it out. Let's take one more look at how it is measured, and then we will see a little bit better. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I hope you're following this, because I think it establishes boundaries and also foundation for thinking what my day, what my decision, what my station in life and all the things that I'm doing right now, how does it connect to God's plan and God's providence? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let me just read from verse 8. Remember, we're talking about how each one of us have different function, all connected to the salvation and the eternal work that God called us through our salvation. Verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I lay a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful now how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Now, we're talking about believers, people who are saved. We're not talking about people who are not saved. Okay? And we started from the beginning. Whatever God does remains. Whatever we do disappear, burn up. And God said, I'm working in your days. In all the time I'm giving you, I'm connected all that to eternity. And He's working that out in our lives. And here is telling us that in our life, given one life, at the end it will be measured like that. And that whatever God works in us, through us, will remain. Whatever we do will burn away. And so the question for us is, how is our life measured? How is our life measured up in this way? Let me just read you also two parables that Jesus tells us, and we are familiar with that. I just mentioned it. so that we can make a connection and then see where we are. Turn with me, please, to Luke 19. As I look to Joseph's life, and I know that he's working each day in his own station where God put him, and God's eternal plan is carried out for him. And look at myself, or look at the church. We need to be able to make this connection and to answer for us. So there are two parables that we are familiar with. One is called the minus parable or the one talent, and the other one is the parables of the talents. So in Luke 19 here, starting at verse 11. While they were listening to this, and Jesus went on to tell a parable because he has neared Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. So basically he called his servant and gave to them each one a mina, 10 minas for 10 of them, and say, do something with this until I return. Each one of them have to take the same portion given to them and go out and make something out of it. And the story, as you are familiar, they come back and one will say, I made 10 out of one. The other one say, I make 5 out of one. And then one say, well, I didn't do anything, basically. So as you look down, the first appear and say, Master, your miner has made 10 minas more. Verse 16, verse 17, he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in very little thing. You are to be in authority over 10 cities. And then the next guy say, has made 5. And he said, well, you have 5 cities. And then verse 20, another one came saying, Master, here is your miner, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down, and reaping what I did not sow? Then why didn't you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. What the master said, you didn't do anything with what I give to you, and you are worthless, and you'll be judged by that. So this parable is given to us in the way that each one of us is given one life. Everybody one life. Everybody one chance. That's all we have. If we don't do anything with it for the kingdom, if we do not magnify it for the kingdom, we will be a worthless slave. If we do it as God expects, that to make 5 out of it or to make 10 out of it, then it is well done, my faithful servant. The other similar parables is in Matthew 25. You're familiar with this as well, but it is a little bit different, where he is given to different people different talents, right? Some he give 10, some he give 2, some he give 1. So here is a slightly different take on it, and that is, not only we are given one life, we are given many different opportunities. Some have this opportunity, some have others. And we ought to come back and make use of all the opportunities, all the gifting that God given us, and the same conclusion bear out, that those who make use of the opportunities and the gift are called faithful and well-done servant. And the one who said, well, I hide it away, now I return it to you unchanged, then the master say, you wicked servant. So here, I hope to bring us into this process. We are given one life, and we are given eternal call. Eternal calling, eternal purpose of God to live. And that is part of our salvation, and it is part of the work that God is working in conjunction with the gospel given to us. He is working through the Word to equip us and bringing us into a position where He Himself can carry out the eternal purpose, His eternal purpose in our life. He has to do that in order for it to remain. But we have to embrace it in obedience and in personal holiness, and to commit to this life, live for Him, taking our life, taking our time, taking each and every day in connection to the calling. Otherwise, at the end, we will say, I didn't know. I didn't do anything. I forgot. Man, that missed me. And that would be totally unacceptable. See, he didn't say, oh, you didn't know. Oh, well, then that's fine. No, he said, no, you wicked servant. You should know this. See, we know this because it is what God is doing. He's connecting our time and our life into eternity. And He makes everything beautiful in His time and in His way. He's not telling us how He makes the connections. He's telling us that each day we have to live with Him and connect in His truth and live in obedience so that He can do the work that He set out for us. And we see an example in Joseph's time, and I'm running out of time to get to the detail of it, but let's just look at Joseph again, right? He was a young man growing up in a broken family with all the hatreds and the pain in the family, as we learn. But somehow in there, his heart was connected to God's plan. As God gave him a dream, and he said, I live for that dream. He tell about that dream. He said, I'm thinking about that dream, even though his family did not buy in and did not connect. And he lived for that dream. When he sent out, when he's prepared, he went out and deal with his brother and got sold down to Egypt. And we learned that in slavery, he pursued the opportunity in slavery to be the best that he can, to be pleasing to God, to live for God in that in the slavery. And when he prospered, we think maybe he's made it, but that's not the point. God took him back into the prison, make him learn deeper truth, connect deeper with Him in order for him to be able to serve at the capacity that God wants him to be. And we see here, as he now able to bring his family down, settle them in Goshen, where in Goshen, in 400 years, they become a nation. In the meantime, 80 years he served in the time that given to him. And all of that, God bring out His own glory and His plan. So eternal work, salvation purpose, partnership in the gospel. We are equipped to do God's will through His word. We are to commit to personal holiness and pursue this worthy calling of the life. Turn it into a single ambition to pursue God's will for our life to be pleasing to Him, because the eternal result will be measured that way. One life, all the gifts connect here. You with me or you lost already? Some of you here, some of you lost. That's fine, but you need to think about this, as we all have to think about this. Some of us already, not quite know all the days given to us and opportunities. We need to go back and recover. Some of us still have a lot of that in front of us. Think and pray this through. We won't be able to look at the time to die yet, so maybe we'll do it next time. But a time to live then. A time to live now as we embrace the eternal plan of God in our temporal time. Given to us a time to live, a time to die, a time to laugh, a time to cry, a time to suffer, a time to rejoice, a time to love. All these things. And God said, underneath there, I'm making eternity. I'm connecting to eternity. And that's where the difference is. And we know how. Through the word, personal commitment to holiness, pursue Christ as ambition. And God will do the rest. But without that, we will be at the end and say, what happened to my life? I put it in a handkerchief. I bury it. While other people, given the same time, same opportunity, able to make 10 out of it, 5 out of it, and they are ushered into the kingdom with the joy of the Master. Well done, my faithful servants. But there are others who are called worthless and wicked, because the same life given is not connected to eternity. Let us stand. Can Can you make connection with the Lord? However He opens a door for you in your heart. Lord, I must admit that it's hard to make connection because we can't do it ourselves. We can only come and say, Lord, we hear You speaking. We ask that You speak louder as we are dull students. We're slow at heart. But Lord, we want to hear Your truth and we want to walk in obedience. Help us, Lord. Have mercy on us, Lord, for we don't even pay attention to eternity. We're too busy with the day here and now. We think that's all there is for us. But maybe some of us are thinking of eternity, but we really don't know how to connect. We don't know what our life calling is. Lord, our life calling is to be pleasing to You. Our life calling is to have one single ambition, and that is to live for You. And you do the rest. You put us in situation when You will work the eternal plan out. You will move us to places, Lord, where Your purpose will be carried out. But You will be doing that. We are called to be moving in Your word, in loving of You, in obedience of You. Help us to make that connection now, so that at the end, Lord, we will hear Your voice. Well done, my faithful servant. And not the rebuke of a life wasted and gone astray. Make the beginning for us now here, Lord, and move us forward. As You did for Joseph in his time, do it for us in our time. We thank You. We pray in Jesus' name.